ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
He saves us to the uttermost. What does that mean? It means he doesn't save us part way. We're going to be brought to glory. The work is finished. In fact, this word propitiation that John uses, Alfred says the word implies that Christ has, as our sin offering, reconciled God in us by nothing else but by his voluntary death as a sacrifice, has by this averted God's wrath from us. Absolutely. 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, in order that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. You see, because of what Jesus Christ has done, there is no longer a barrier between God and man. If you receive Jesus as the propitiation for your sins, sin can hinder our fellowship with God once we're saved, but our salvation is secure in him. Warren Wiersbe put it like this. He said, Christ is our representative. He defends us at the Father's throne. Satan may stand there as the accuser of the brethren, but Christ stands there as our advocate. He pleads on our behalf, continuing forgiveness. In response to his intercession is God's answer to our sinfulness. I would like to become a Christian, an interested woman said to a visiting pastor, but I'm afraid I can't hold out. I'm sure to sin again. Turning to 1 John, the pastor said, no doubt you will sin again, because God says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if you do sin, God will forgive you if you will confess your sin to him. But it isn't necessary for Christians to sin. As we walk in fellowship with God in obedience to his word, he gives us ability to resist and have victory over temptation. Then the pastor remembered that the woman had gone through surgery some months before. When you had your surgery, he asked, was there a possibility of complications or problems afterward? Oh, yes, she replied. But whenever I had a problem, I went to see the doctor and he took care of it. Then the truth hit her. I see it, she exclaimed. Christ is always available to keep me out of sin or to forgive my sin. The life that is real is a life of victory. In this letter, John tells us how to draw on our divine resources to experience victory over temptation and sin. Exactly. Just bring it before the Lord and let him bring healing and to strengthen you so you don't sin. But when you do, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. Now, I want to quickly just deal with this issue because it troubles a lot of people. And that's the idea that God has chosen some to be saved and others not to be saved for damnation. That is so far from the truth. What does John say here in 1 John 2:2? And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those who are only being saved? No. It says, but also for the whole world. The Amplified Bible says, and he, that same Jesus himself, is the propitiation, the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours alone, but also for the sins of the whole world. What conclusion do you come to? Well, the only conclusion you can come to, hopefully, is that Jesus died for the sins of the world. God so loved who? The world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God didn't send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Here's the thing. Who does God love? All the people of this world. He died for all of us. Who can be saved? Whoever believes in him. That is so clear, and the only way you can come to another conclusion is that you're approaching the scriptures according to your own preconceived ideas, like Calvinist or Reformed theology do. I believe God only died for the sins of some people. Only certain ones that he has elected will go to heaven. And then everyone else is predestined for hell. And you don't have a choice in the matter. If God predestined you for heaven, that's where you're going. I don't care if you don't want to go there. You're going there. And if he predestined you for hell, look out, man. Because if you want to go to heaven, you can't, because he already predestined you for hell. Is that what the scriptures teach? Absolutely not. John 12:32, Jesus said, "And if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself." All peoples. Not just those that I've chosen. Not just the select few. And John, again, makes it very clear here, it's for the whole world. Now, please understand, that doesn't mean everyone in this world is going to be saved. Everyone in this world has the opportunity to be saved if they receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And if they don't appropriate that pardon into their lives, they're going to die in their sins. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew 12:31, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. What is the Holy Spirit's, one of the Holy Spirit's functions is to draw people to Jesus. So if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, you are rejecting what the Holy Spirit is doing in your life. You're saying no to Jesus, and that's what's going to send you to hell. I like what Paul said in Romans 10, verses 9 through 13, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Isn't that a wonderful promise? Whoever calls, it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what point in life you are. It doesn't matter if you're rich or poor, big name figure or just your average Joe, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I love that. Our advocate, our defense attorney has become the propitiation for our sins. Look at verse 3 here in 1 John chapter 2. Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, "I know him," and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. We talked about that God is light. There's no darkness in him at all. That's how he walks. He walks in that light, right? And now he says, okay, I want you to walk in that light too. Now, I realize there are people out there today, churches, denominations, who will say, look, if you only speak about grace, that Jesus has done everything to save you and there's nothing you can do to lose your salvation, you are giving people a license to sin. The law is needed to keep them within those boundaries. Really? That's ridiculous. And I could give you a good example. And you can check this out for yourself. You could ask my wife or come to our house. There are not on the walls of our home lists of things that I can and can't do. Well, how does he know, how does my wife know that I won't do something wrong? How does she know I'm not going to cheat on her or go out and drink or do this or do that? How does she know that? Because I love her. I don't do the things that I do for my wife because I'm under constraint to do them, that I'm forced to do them, that there's some law that's making me do them. It's out of love. And isn't that what God wants in our lives? He wants that love relationship, that we do these things because we love him. I think that's important. Spurgeon said, those men who think that God's grace, when fully, fairly, and plainly preached, will lead men into sin, know not what they say, nor whereof they affirm. Shall I hate God because he is kind to me? Shall I curse him because he blesses me? I venture to affirm that very few men reason thus. We obey the Lord because we love him. When we see what he has done for us, it just blows us away. I mean, when we, for our resurrection service and our Good Friday service, when we looked at all that our God has done for us, it just brings you to tears. He loves me that much. Why would I want to do something to dishonor him? John speaks of knowing God by experience. Yeah. We know God through the scriptures, absolutely, because we have to have an idea of who he is. But also, don't we know him by experience? Absolutely. I see how God has worked in my life. You see how God has worked in your life because you've come to know him. It's a Greek word, gnosko, by knowing by experience. And John's just saying, look, if you know God, if you have fellowship with him, you're going to keep his commandments. You're going to walk in obedience. You're going to walk in the light. And Jesus even said in John 14, verses 23 through 24, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. You see, as we walk with God, as we're obedient to him, the more we're getting to know him, and he reveals himself to us. And you think, well, why won't he reveal himself if we're not obedient? Because our actions are showing that we don't care to know him. We have a superficial relationship with him. For those that say they know God and yet are living in blatant sin with no conviction, no desire to stop, you don't know God. How can you? No conviction? I know it seems harsh, but the evidence is seen in their actions. And yeah, we're not going to be perfect in this life. We're going to sin, yeah. But what's the desire of our heart? To obey the Lord or to do our own thing? Remember the people in Thessalonica? I mean, it was not a very moral city, was it? And yet when the gospel of Jesus Christ came in there, their lives were transformed. Something changed. There were no laws telling them these things. There was the love of God that drew them and caused them to do the things they were doing. In verses 5 through 10 of 1 Thessalonians 1, Paul said, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for a Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus delivers us from the wrath to come. As they came to Christ, their lives changed radically. Instead of serving idols, they're serving the living God anymore, or now. Instead of rebelling against God, instead of living in sin, they're living for God. And their life was a testimony to people all over the place of what God was doing. Is our life a testimony to what God is doing in us? It should be. And I think as we obey the Lord, we have assurance as we walk in the light as he is in the light that we're saved. And again, we're not perfect. And I know some people that just beat themselves up all the time. I'm not good enough for heaven. And I tell them, I said, you're right. You're not good enough for heaven. None of us are. But Jesus paid the price for all our sins. You know, if this person didn't have any conviction, I'd probably be more concerned. But they were convicted. And now they're letting Satan beat them up, condemn them. What's the problem with condemnation as a Christian? It's not biblical. Paul said, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And you know what the word no means? No, there is none. There is none at all. And I love that. And again, in this life, sin is not going to be completely done away with. But we should be growing. We should be maturing in the Lord. And yeah, there are some things we think we've conquered, and something happens, and all of a sudden, there it is again. Well, God's still working. Don't give up. Pray, Lord, forgive me. I don't know why I said that. I don't know why I did that. Lord, help me. I want to be more like you. Because a Christian should no longer love sin as he once did. He shouldn't brag about sin as he once did. Now, some of the problems with testimonies, they spend, you know, 20 minutes talking about their life living in sin and 5 minutes talking about their relationship with Jesus. Reverse it. Don't talk all about sin. Talk about Jesus. This is where I was. It was bad. I almost died here or whatever. But this is what Jesus has done In fact, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And I rejoice in that. Everything is new. And it is. Life is so different as a Christian. How do I explain it? I can't, but it is. It's so different. My perspective has changed completely. In fact, Spurgeon said the Christian no longer loves sin. It is the object of his sternest horror. He no longer regards it as a mere trifle, plays with it, or talks of it with the unconcerned. Sin is dejected in the Christian's heart, though it is not ejected. Sin may enter the heart and fight for dominion, but it cannot sit upon the throne. Why? Because Jesus is on the throne of our hearts. John says here in verse 6 of 1 John 2, he who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Walk as Jesus walked. What does that mean? What does it mean to walk as Jesus walked? I'll tell you, it's really simple. It's a life of obedience. It's a life of surrender to God. And Jesus said in John 6:38, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. The patterns of Jesus' life was one of obedience to the Father, a life of sacrifice, of dying to self that was born out of fellowship with the Father. How did he do? Well, it's John 17:4. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. He completed the work that he was sent to do. When it's time for me to go home to be with the Lord, I want my work to be finished. I don't want to say, man, I wish I would have done more. I want to be used to the fullest. I think for many Christians, it's, you know, lazy boy chair. So let's just sit back. Others are doing it. What can we do? This world's a mess. We can't change it. All kinds of excuses. But there's a world of hurting people out there, and we meet them every single day as we go out into this world. What does God want us to do? You have to talk with him. Ask him to guide you. And walk then as he walked. Now, I realize there are some that just want, you know, heal the sick, raise the dead, do, you know, all these other things. But you know what? I know Jesus did those things, and God does still heal people. But what about seeing the biggest miracle of all, a sinner get saved? We don't see that as a big miracle today. You know, we want to, you know, like I said, raise the dead, walk on water, whatever. When one sinner gets saved, the angels rejoice. When someone gets healed, I don't know if there's rejoicing in heaven, it doesn't say. But when someone gets healed, guess what? They're going to eventually die. So salvation is the most important thing. We have to learn to die to self. And again, it's not a popular message. Who wants to hear that today? But Jesus in Luke 9, verses 23 through 26, said to them all, he said, if anyone desires to come after me, well, there it is. We all desire to come after Jesus. What do we have to do? He starts out really hard. Let him deny himself. Are you kidding me? I got to deny myself? Yeah. Take up my cross daily and follow Jesus. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. We have this big push in the church today for self-gratification, self-fulfillment. It's all about self, not denying the flesh. So we build up self, and church leaders are willing to give in to that because it makes people happy. And we become an entertainment center instead of a place of worship. We don't want to walk as Jesus walked. That's a life of sacrifice and obedience. I want to be happy. And so I don't want to hear sound doctrine, healthy doctrine. They never put it that way. But I want to go somewhere where my ears are tickled. You know, do you have any singles in the church? What kind of programs do you have? What kind of coffee do you have in the church? Or whatever. It's interesting because we've lost the perspective. It's not what I can get out of the church. And tragically, you know, we look at some of the televangelists and stuff. It is what they can get out of the church. Everyone here tonight, I know I'm going to get a jet. You guys give me $1,000. God wants you to. He told me $1,000. What are they doing? They're satisfying themselves. They're taking advantage of the people. They're not interested in the people. But what is a pastor supposed to do? Help the people. Hart was telling me one of these guys who was asking for money for his jet said, you know, the reason I can't fly commercials is because everyone wants me to pray for him when I'm on a commercial flight. Hello? That is what you're supposed to do. What is wrong with you? It's all about me. I don't want to be bothered. I want to sit back and relax on my multi-million dollar jet that I have to pay pilots to fly and gas and you're not caring for the people. And then what ends up happening is a lot of these people, they're looking to have self taken care of. You know what we need to be about is God has gifted me with this. Can I help out somewhere? Can I do something? And sometimes people just start doing things in the church. It's kind of fun. You know, they'll take out the garbage. They'll do this. They'll do that. And you don't even have to ask them. They just, hey, there's a need. I'm going to take care of it. That's what the church is about. Looking out for needs, ministering to people, using the gifts that God has given you to bless people. Yeah. We got to get back to the basics of walking as Jesus walked, in obedience to the Father, dying to self. It's a life of sacrifice. Boyce summed it up like this. He said, the point here is that the one who knows God will increasingly lead a righteous life. For God is righteous. It does not mean that he will be sinless. John's already shown that anyone who claims this is lying. It simply means that he will be moving in a direction marked out by the righteousness of God. If he does not do this, if he is not increasingly dissatisfied with and distressed by sin, he's not God's child. Yeah. We need to be in God's will. We need to seek direction from him because sometimes it's not obvious. And sometimes what we think is right is not right, what we need to do. I'll give you an example. Philip in Acts chapter 8 is down in Samaria witnessing to people. There's a revival breaking out. You know what happened. You know, Samaria was the place to be. Seeing people saved is a life for me. Land spreading out so far and wide. Keep Jerusalem. Just give me that countryside. Sorry, little Green Acres humor there. But it was going on. Revival's breaking out. And you know what the Lord does? Hey, Philip, you need to move. You need to go down to Gaza, to the desert, deserted place. Lord, I think you messed up on that one. Look at what's going on here. People are getting saved. Revival. No, you need to go down to Gaza. Why? Well, you see, there was this Ethiopian treasurer. And he came to Jerusalem to find God. So he goes to the temple to find God, and, you know, the Jews couldn't help him out on that matter. And he left empty. But when he was in Jerusalem, he purchased the scroll of Isaiah. Very costly. And on his way home, he's reading. Now, they didn't have chapters and verses, okay? It was a scroll, huge scroll. And he's already up to chapter 53 in our Bibles. Chapter 53, about the suffering servant. And here comes Philip. The Ethiopian eunuch goes, hey, do you know who this is? Is this speaking of this man, Isaiah, or somebody else? And Philip shares Jesus with this man. He gets saved. He's baptized. And he goes home with the gospel message to the people in Ethiopia, telling others about Jesus. See, walking where Jesus walked is just a life of obedience and fellowship with the Father as he directs our lives and brings forth the fruit as we abide in him. Just be sensitive to where he's leading. Sometimes it seems ridiculous, but if he's leading, you take those steps of faith. Look at verse 7. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. What in the world is John talking about, right? First he says he's not writing to us a new commandment, but an old one. Then he says he's writing a new commandment to us. Well, John's, you know, like 80, 90 years old. Maybe he's a little off. No, he's not off. Inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So what's he talking about? What does it mean? Well, that word new that John uses in the Greek doesn't mean brand new, like I bought a new car. That would be brand new. Think of it like this. I bought a 67 Mustang. I put a new paint job on it, new interior, new engine. It's beautiful. Is it a new car? No. It's been refreshed. It's an old car that has been made new.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.